scripture, we ask God the Spirit to especially impress on us today. The psalm we were singing before, we sang some snatches. It's 22 verses because there are 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet, and more about the art and the structure of the psalm another time. But Psalm 34, can I read the first 8 verses to you again? Because it has to do with Jesus as the bread of life and David's situation and, of course, ours. The heading is of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. And then David's explanation of how it felt afterwards. He says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. This is God's word. Grace and peace to you then from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And say it with me, would you? Amen. Minnesota Wild, is that your team? Minnesota Vikings, they're just getting starting again. Minnesota Twins, I'm a baseball fan. I'm not much of a Twins fan. I have been to 2 games this year. They won them both, which will prompt those of you who are Twins fans to wish that I had gone to a lot more Twins games this year, right? They're 5 out of their last 10. They've won there, but they're not going to make the playoffs this year, are they? Last year, boy, it was doing pretty well, and they were up 3-0 in the first inning against the Yankees in the wild card game, and they had knocked out the Yankees' really good pitcher. And then they lost the wild card game, and it just hasn't been the same since. And maybe that's discouraged you. Maybe you haven't gone to any Twins games this year, even if you are a fan, because it's just it's a long drive up to the cities, and then the parking, and it costs money. And then when I went there the last time, I noticed $11 for one beer, and just think, oh, right? So maybe if you like baseball, maybe you say, I'd like something simpler, and you could go locally to a Mankato Moondogs game. Some people from our church went just the other week. A little simpler version of America's pastime. Or I might recommend we go a little bit further southeast, all of us in our minds. We go about 4 hours southeast, right into Iowa, almost to the Mississippi River. But before we get to Dubuque, we stop off in the middle of corn country at a place called Dyersville, Iowa. At least a couple of you must have been there or seen the movie, which it became famous for, because in 1989, James Earl Jones had his voice on the big screen, not doing his Darth Vader shtick, but James Earl Jones saying, if you build it, he will come. Remember? That line still sticks. The movie is called Field of Dreams, and Kevin Costner starred in it. This field is still there today. I've been there. Kind of neat place to go. There are bleachers, but they don't even seat 100 people. There are no dugouts. There is no outfield wall. If you hit it a long ways, you just hit it into the corn, which was part of the plot of the movie as Chicago White Sox baseball players came out of the corn, especially one in particular, Shoeless Joe Jackson. And we won't go through the whole plot of the movie, but I tell you about it because of what happens almost every day still after all these years at the Field of Dreams, they call it, in Dyersville, Iowa. They've added some youth ballparks nearby, and there is a deal. Now, those of you who live in farmhouses can only smile at the thought. Now, if you want to stay in the Field of Dreams farmhouse at night and rent the field after hours, you can pay $2,200 to sleep in a farmhouse for one night and play ball on the field. But during the rest of the day, it's just a free will donation. And people come and people go. And not just to see where the movie took place, people want to play the game. Pickup games start in the morning and they go until 6 o'clock every day. That's nice. Which I think helps us a little bit with where David is taking us in this psalm. David has never seen baseball. David is writing 3,000 years ago as a warrior and a poet. And yet he... If you know what it's like, the difference between watching a ball game and playing in one, even a pickup game, well, Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good, David writes. Don't just know about it. Don't just even say it to somebody else, because he wants us all to praise the Lord with him for all how good the Lord has been. But taste it, he says. See it. Experience it for yourself. Experience what? That the Lord is good. That's our phrase that pays today. That is the key idea here to take home. Nothing new, I hope. And yet David's experience, meshing with yours, that the Lord is good. What a wonder to read about it, and even to sing about it in God's Word today. Psalm 34, David starts out by saying, I want to extol the Lord at all times, but the heading helps us. Not too often when we read a psalm do we get so many specifics. And sometimes I've even told you it's helpful that we don't know what's going on with David, because that way we can plug ourselves in better. But here, we know quite a bit what's going on. The story is found in 1 Samuel 21. The heading here says, David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech. In 1 Samuel 21, the king is called Achish, but either way, same guy, we assume. He pretended to be insane before a king who drove him away, and he left. What's the story there? So, you might recall how David was a young man, and he was in the army of King Saul. He helped defeat a giant named Goliath. God, of course, was the one who really gave him the victory. But when David started getting more popular after other battles with that enemy, the Philistines, the people to the southwest of Israel, Saul got jealous. Saul wanted to kill his young protege, the man he knew God had already anointed through his prophet Samuel to be king over the people after Saul died. So Saul thought, well, let's just get rid of David. Saul's son Jonathan said, David, you got to get out of here. And David takes off. Kind of like an ancient Robin Hood, he gathers a few merry men with him, so to speak. He's got some other guys that are in trouble with Saul. And he decides one of the first places he goes to get away from King Saul, he goes southwest to the city of Gath, to a place where they must have pressed olives or oil or wine, because Gath means press in that culture in those days. Gath was Goliath's hometown. And David must have been thinking, well, I know what to do. Saul is enemy to everybody else here. These people are enemy to Saul. I'll go to them, since Saul is my enemy now too, even though I'm Jewish. And at first it worked, but then we read in 1 Samuel, things changed rather quickly. The servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And David took these words to heart, we read, and he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. Like what? Well, while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman. What do you mean, Samuel? Well, two examples. Making marks on the doors of the gate, so he's scratching like some kind of wild animal, evidently. And letting saliva run down his beard as if he's foaming at the mouth. He's crazy. Achish finally said to his servants, we read, look at that man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And then the psalm tells us that they actually drove him out of the city he feared he couldn't have escaped from any other way. He was going to be stuck. Suddenly they make him leave. And he gets away to a cave. It's interesting. He's not free of Saul's clutches. He's still on the run. But he stops to write a psalm in which he says, oh, the Lord is good. I want everyone to say it with me. The Lord is good. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Why? Because, verse 6, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. This poor man. I know I've told at least two of you this story, but I'll try it with all of you. And I'll make it about myself, though I'll tell you this is not really a true story. Pastor Whitty is standing at the door after the service, and people are greeting him, and then little Timmy comes up to me and says, here, Pastor, here's 47 cents. And I say, well, thank you, Timmy. I will put that on the altar. We'll give that to Jesus along with the rest of the offerings. And Timmy says, no, Pastor, that's for you. And I say, Timmy, well, that's really kind of you, but I don't need your 47 cents. Thank you very much. So let's give that to Jesus. And he says, no, that's for you. And I say, why, Timmy? And he says, because my daddy says you're the poorest pastor we've ever had. And It's that sense, of course, which David is talking about. When he says, this poor man called, this... Not just this lousy excuse for what a trusting son of Israel should have been. This man who's got no righteousness to offer God, this poor, this afflicted man, this man, what has he done? He has deceived other people as he's tried to dodge Saul's spear. Saul is still after him, of course, but when he runs to Gath, what does he do? He fakes a couple things. He fakes that he's friends with these people. He fakes that he's insane. He was trusting in himself. He knows it. Trusting in his wits. Trusting in his guile and not in the Lord. He has disobeyed his God. He has distrusted and disappointed the Lord, and yet he knows this poor man, this man who couldn't figure out a way out of Gath, this man who thought he might die right there in the city, this poor man called, we read, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. Really? The angel of the Lord, he says. It was God who sent his angel. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. It was God who sent his angel. He's so fast, he's so strong, he's just surrounding those who fear him. We could talk a lot, if we had more time, we could have a whole other sermon about what it means to fear the Lord. This psalm is all about it. We could have a whole sermon about how important it is to be honest, because that's one of David's main lessons as he gets out of this town. He says, I was so dishonest. And he says, if you want to see life and see good days, you be honest. You always tell the truth. But for our purposes this morning, I wonder if the main thing that we shouldn't reflect on is the very next verse, after he mentions how the angel of the Lord delivered him. He says to all of us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. So not just a dry fact. Not just the twins are on a pace with their current percentage of 459 out of 1,000 to end with a record of 12 games under 500. And not just, you know, not just numbers and statistics and facts. But my God is good. The Lord, the one who's consistent to himself, even when I'm so inconsistent, the Lord is good. Taste it. And see it. Taste and see how. David looked at his own life, didn't he? He looked back at a bad scrape he had been in, and the Lord delivered him. And maybe that's where you will start today. You will say, how good the Lord has been. This wonderful thing happened to me. Maybe it was recently. This beautiful thing, this miracle thing. And I won't give specifics, but I'm looking around this morning and I can think of all sorts of individual things with people here, and you can say, the Lord is good. I would never have guessed that this would have happened. The Lord did this for me. This is marvelous. Or maybe it's not something so extraordinary as, what examples could we give? A wedding or a marriage, a baby being born, or who knows what very, very good thing, an answer to prayer that seems so unlikely. Maybe it's just one of the many, many average things. We got up this morning, and the sun was shining again. In fact, it was rather blue. And we can taste and see yesterday that there's a wildfire somewhere out west in Canada. You can kind of see it for yourself. You don't just hear it as a fact in your ear, know it for a fact in your noodle, but you taste it and see it that there's a fire this morning. Did we get up and thank God? The weather's been beautiful again, God. Thank you. Thank you for my clothes. Thank you for my shoes. I put on shoes again this morning. Thank you. Thank you for feet to put my shoes in. Thank you that I can still walk. The food you gave me, the family around me, all sorts of things. The Lord is good. Taste and see. Or maybe it's not something extraordinarily good or even average good, very helpful. So constant the Lord has been in his amazing ability to provide for us. Maybe again, more like David, it's something pretty bad. Wow, was I in trouble. Wow, was I afraid. I didn't know how I was going to get out of that one. And then the Lord provided. Maybe he hasn't totally provided yet. you're still watching for the Lord's answer. We're in Gath, and we don't know how the Lord's going to answer, but this poor man called. And the psalm teaches me to pray again, doesn't it? Especially when I'm stuck. Haste and see that the Lord is good. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. When we're under tremendous pressure, our faces may not look as ideal as David describes, but here's his promise. Here's his example. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I wish we had more time to talk about how Jesus fits into this whole psalm. He's at the end where David says, not one of his bones will be broken. The righteous man who trusts in the Lord. And John knows when he writes about Jesus on the cross later that that's Jesus. They didn't break Jesus' bones when he was on the cross. I see Jesus at the beginning of the psalm here too, because this poor man called. Talk about poor. Jesus had nothing on the cross. Not only no money, he had no friends. He had no hope. God, his own Father, had turned against him. What did Jesus do? He prayed. It was beautiful. I so often make God my last resort. I'm like David. Finally stuck. I should pray about this. And I've broken God's first commandment, and you have too. To put God first in everything. Or God's second commandment, where he says, don't curse or swear or lie by my name. Call on me in every trouble. And I often kind of use prayer like break this glass in case of emergency. Jesus was perfect in your place, wasn't he? Jesus was praying on the cross, not only to his Father, but for you. Jesus is saying, God, help me. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. When Jesus died for you on the cross, the proof that the Lord heard him, the proof forever that the Lord will hear you, that the Lord is good, is that Jesus rose from the dead. This poor man Jesus called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. So taste and see that the Lord is good. When the pickup games start in Dyersville, Iowa, mornings, especially during the nice time of the year, during the summer, why do they do that? Because in the movie, without going through the whole plot, Kevin Costner's character is trying to get rest. He thinks at first for Joe Jackson, for the guy implicated in the infamous Black Sox scandal of about 100 years ago when the Chicago White Sox supposedly through the World Series when they connived with gamblers to fake how the World Series would work. But it turns out that Kevin Costner is really trying to get in touch with his dad. And you know that's malarkey, right? You know that there are no ghosts bopping around trying to get rest, that it's not at all like, if I do this, then somebody can finally get peace and rest forever. That's the most amazing thing of all about the Lord's goodness, isn't it? There's nothing I have to do. Jesus did it. He lived for me perfectly. He died for me innocently. He rose from the dead gloriously. I get eternal life for free. I get rest and peace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come again next Sunday. We're not doing it this Sunday. We just sang about it repeatedly this Sunday, didn't we? But come up here next week again, and Pastor Balgi and I will give you bread and wine, and you'll taste and you'll see personally. The Lord is good. Blessed is everyone who takes refuge in him. That too we ought to picture, I think, in terms of a ball field in the middle of a cornfield. It's interesting. You can picture a storm, of course. You've seen more than twice clouds coming out of the west, and you know what's coming. It's going to be a big one, and the thunder's starting, and then it gets closer, and then you see the lightning. And what do you do if you're standing in the middle of the field of dreams when that happens? Well, there's no dugout to run to, and certainly running into the corn isn't going to help. But you got to run to the farmhouse, right? You got to run to that white house up the hill a little bit, and you don't just run anywhere. If the storm is bad, you go down to the cellar. That's the picture here, isn't it? Blessed is the person who takes refuge in Jesus, who takes refuge in the Lord of all faithfulness, the Lord who sends his angels, the Lord who will raise us from the dead. To take refuge is to hide. It's to run. It's not just to say, oh, yeah, Jesus, I know Jesus. Yeah, yeah. It's to run underneath his shelter, isn't it? I'm hiding in you, God. I don't know how to fix all this, but I'm taking refuge in you. We taste and see over and over his goodness as we do that, and maybe a little less briefly, but not any less importantly, we trust and praise. Those are our big 2 points about the Lord is good. Taste and see and trust and praise. David puts it this way. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. So glorify the Lord with me. Come on, let's all exalt his name together, because again, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. He did. You're still on the run, David. You're in a cave, hiding from an evil king who is supposed to be representing God and is not. And your parents are way over on the other side of the Dead Sea in Moab. And you can't even bring them back into your own home country because you're fearful for their safety. What do you mean he delivered you from all your fears? What do you mean the Lord has delivered you from all your troubles? It's one of my favorite parts of this psalm. This is so good, isn't it? David isn't out of the weeds yet. David won't be king for many years yet. Even when he becomes king, most of Israel won't recognize him at first as king. He's going to have lots of troubles the rest of his life. But he's got logic like you do when you repeat with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against him? Or like Paul about to die in a prison in Rome, and Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. But Paul, they're going to cut your head off. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. We trust and we praise. I will extol the Lord at all times, David begins. His praise will always be on my lips. But David, won't you get a little hoarse after a while? Won't your lips wear out? You cheer all day at a ball game? Won't you eventually run out of oomph in your throat? And David doesn't feel that way. He's on a high here as he writes this, because he was so low before. And he wants you to feel the same way. Glorify the Lord with you. Praise God. David knows that there's more than one way to praise God. It's with everything we do as well as everything we say and sing. And it's going to be forever. He doesn't write too much here about forever. But let's end that way, shall we? Can you imagine? This is not just a dream. This is not just a field that's fictitious that they make a movie about. Can you imagine there's a perfect place that God's going to create? And you can rest forever. And you can praise God forever. His praise will always be on your lips. And you'll be saying to everybody else around you who loves Jesus too, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Isn't the Lord good? Amen.